Well, if you're not in your Bibles, in Genesis 18, starting in verse 16 there to the end, if you would turn there, we continue our series, Beginnings and Blessings from Genesis today, as we're continuing to look at the lessons of faith that we learn from the father of faith, Abraham. And we do this today in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And we do it, it's interesting that as we're coming to communion, that the theme in chapter 18, as we've come to this place, in God's sovereignty, is about friendship, as we saw especially last week in verses 1 to 15. Friendship with God, fellowship with God. And we saw last week that in the heat of the middle of the day, just to review, these three visitors who we find out are divine or from heaven, two angels and one representing God himself, have come to have fellowship with Abraham. God comes to Abraham, remember, to reassure him based on the covenant he made with him in Genesis 15, and then the one that he gave the sign of the covenant to, he gave it to Abraham in Genesis 17. And especially though, he came last week in the beginning of 18 to affirm this promise to Sarah. Remember, Abraham's wife. And so we saw some lessons there about sensitivity to opportunities to fellowship with God and be used by God. And we saw how Abraham served those visitors and sacrificed, and they had this time of fellowship, even though at first he didn't know for sure that they were divine, that one was God and two were angels. So all the while, though, we saw, remember, a bit of humor in that Sarah was listening through the tent, hearing what was going on, and then laughing inwardly when she heard that God was going to provide the child at her late age, when she was well past the time of giving birth to a child. And yet then she heard what God said. She realized it was the Lord and that nothing is too hard for the Lord. So that kind of brings us up to where we are here. But what we saw was that side of friendship with God that involves submission and listening and communion and trust. And all that's essential. And we saw that first. And that is foundational to friendship with God. But as the focus shifts to the mission that these messengers have to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, to deal with the evil there, that's why they've ultimately come. Verses 16 to the end deal with the theme of God's justice, God's righteousness, but also tied in that, where we learn some practical things too, is about intercessory prayer, about the power of prayer. We see here Abraham is not only praying for Lot and his family and believers in Sodom, but also for those that are righteous, and even the whole nation. So we see that as we look further into the story. But a prayer life that is maturing and growing, we know, is going to move away from just so much about praying for ourselves, for our family, for our church even. We do that. But also looking out beyond to the needs of the world and the needs of society and those that are lost and trapped in their sin. And we see this in Abraham. So as we prepare to come to communion and fellowship with the Lord as Christians at the Lord's Supper, we see some great truths here about drawing near to God in prayer. What prayer really looks like, what the purpose of prayer is really all about. So number one thing that we see is accept your purpose. And you can see that if you've got one of the outlines. This helps us to grow in prayer. Accept your purpose. And we see it in verses 16 to 19, and that is the why of prayer. See, we see from the beginning that once the time of fellowship was done, we see clearly there was a focus on the purpose that they had to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom, as you know, I'm sure if you're a Christian, you've been one long enough, and we're going to know a lot more about it in chapter 19, and Gomorrah as well, were very wicked cities. And their evil had grown to great, epic proportions. And from the get-go, we see that Abraham must have sensed somehow, probably, because of where they were headed, some of what was happening here as the angels look and God looked towards Sodom. Most people believe the point from which they looked here and saw Sodom and the Dead Sea was about 20 kilometers up high from the Dead Sea at a place called Bene Nehem. Apparently from this mountaintop village they could see the Dead Sea and Sodom behind it. and the surrounding plains, through the gaps in the hills and the trees, they could see. And as they looked there, this is what was going on. And as was tradition, Abraham walked with his guest to see them off. But the difference was he was walking with the Lord. And he would continue to stand with the Lord and stay with him, even when the two angels go on their way to Sodom. Abraham is called a friend of God, and their friendship gets focused here. It's intimate, but it's also intense as he prays, as he seeks God based on his character. Abraham looked down at Sodom, remember before, the first time when he gave Lot his choice of the land. And he will look down at the destruction, what's left of Sodom and Gomorrah, at the end of chapter 19, once the cities are destroyed. But the point here, as we see a principle, is that the foundation of our prayer life is always God's purpose and nothing else. We don't pray, I hope you know, to change his purposes, to bend his will, to change it, to get our will done. No, that's not why we pray. We pray so that we'll grow to know God's will and see that will be done on the earth. The point is that God is not going to leave Abraham, his friend, out of the loop because God has called him. God in his grace has chosen Abraham. God has given Abraham promises. Abraham's to be at the heart of those promises. And remember Genesis 12, you'll be a blessing to the nations, you'll be a great nation. Abraham's at the heart of what God's going to do to bring blessing to the world. And we know that comes in Christ. And so God's not going to leave him out of the loop. This is what the Lord says here. And though we're not in the same position, of course, that Abraham was, we are children of Abraham if we have faith in Jesus Christ. Just read Galatians. And if we're Christians, we're a part of God's purposes. And that is essential to praying powerfully, to understanding the purpose of prayer, that we learn some truths here about accepting God's purpose and will and the impact that that has on our praying. And so we see this discussion God has with the two angels and even within himself for our benefit. Someone said, answering his own question, God gave weighty reasons why Abraham must be informed of the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said in John 15:16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. God has called us, and he does not keep us out of the loop in the promises that he has that are at the foundation of our praying. Tim Chester said, election is not about the moves of a cosmic chess master pushing pieces around the board at his whim. No, it's about his gracious intent, God's gracious intent to have a people that are his people. That's always God's desire in friendship. Briscoe said, the answer to the question was and still is, yes, God still speaks to him, speaks to people about the concerns of his heart, and tells them what his purposes are to do, enrolls them in his army, which is instrumental to God bringing those purposes to pass. Someone said, servants may not know their master's purposes, but friends do. So as God's friend and conduit of blessing to the whole world, it was essential Abraham know what was going to happen in respect to the nearby cities, especially since Lot was there. So God came to fellowship with him, and now the Lord shows his intent, reveals his plans. He's telling him he's going to do this, to show this to Abraham that he'll keep the relationship growing and moving forward, because that's what God always seeks to do through our prayer life. Tony Campolo, he tells the story of this prayer meeting held at this Pentecostal church for him. He's a speaker and author in America. And years ago, they had this meeting. They were praying for him before he spoke at the chapel service. And he said, eight men took him into this back room and had him kneel, and they laid their hands on him and began to pray, hands on his head. And he said, the only thing is it just went on and on and on. And the longer they prayed, it just seemed the more tired these men got and the heavier their hands were on my head as they prayed. And to make matters worse, one of them was praying for others in a way because it just kept going. And one prayed for a guy named Charlie. And the guy prayed, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road. You know, Lord," he said, "the one just down the road on the right-hand side." Tony said he wanted to inform this guy that it wasn't necessary to give God a GPS, you know, and give him directions. He knew where he was. But the guy prayed, "Lord, Charlie just told me this a.m. this morning that he's going to leave his wife and his three kids. Step in, Lord, and do something and bring that family back together." And Tony writes, he finally got these preachers off of his head. He delivered his sermon, got in his car, and he's driving down the road, and there's a hitchhiker. He picks up the hitchhiker. They're driving down the road a few minutes, and Tony says, "My name's Tony, what's yours?" And he said, "My name's Charlie, Charlie Stolfus." "Well, I got off the turnpike, I turned around and went the other direction. The guy asked me, Charlie," said, "where are you going?" And Tony said, "I'm taking you home." He said, "How do you know where my home is?" He said, "Because I'm taking you home because you just left your wife and your three kids and you're going back." And this guy is just shocked. You know, he can't quit looking at Tony. And then I really did this man in, Charlie, as I drove right up to his silver trailer. And I said, "Well, how did you know?" And he said, "Because God told me." And he opened up the door of his house. The wife shouted, "You're back," hugged him, they embraced. She was amazed. And then Tony sat down and led them both to believe in Jesus Christ. God, when we pray intercessory prayer and wants to include us, God lets us in on what he is doing because he wants to see his power, us to see his power at work and know the joy of walking with him, of being used by him. God wants interaction with Abraham and us. He wants communication with Abraham. He wants intensity with Abraham. He wants Abraham and us aware of his plans and seeing how God's plans for his life fit with what's going on. God doesn't want us to remain in the dark, but to truly get to know him. This is what's going on here, and that involves prayer. That involves interceding for the things that God shows us in his word, the things that we see going on around us, as we base what we pray for on the will of the Lord. It's like the church blooper I read about of a wedding announcement of this young couple that said, "Today ends a friendship of many years." Well, hopefully the friendship didn't end. And God wants us to keep growing. That's why he lets us know his purpose. Verse 18 and 19, he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth be blessed in him. For I've known him in order that he might command his children and household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken him." So God says, "Abraham is my friend. I've made promises to him. I'm going to use him. I'm not going to keep him out of the loop because that's essential to who he is and what he prays for and why he prays." And the point is, prayer is purposeful for the will of God. God said, "I've known him, Abraham, that he might, in order that he might command his children and people through the ages in the ways of the Lord." Notice a couple things about prayer. Prayer is always, of course, based on God's promises, but God always gives more truth in light of the initial promises. God wasn't going to back down on his promise to Abraham to make a great nation. And so God was going to help him understand what that really looked like and what was going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't going to keep him in the dark about that. Abraham needed to see what the way of the Lord involves and what the way of this world involves and where that all leads and the destruction that results. He needed to know. Abraham would be moved to bless them and pray for them, yes. But this also strengthened Abraham, knowing God's purpose, knowing what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because then he was strengthened to stay in the way of the Lord, to teach the next generations, and to know why he needed to pray and what he needed to pray for. Number two, prayer is always connected in how we live. Always connected to how we live. God says, "I've known him that he may command his household to keep the way of the Lord and do justice, that the Lord may bring," that's key, "to Abraham what he's spoken." This is how God works in what we pray for and how we live, and they're directly connected. God would bring about his promises through prayer and through the knowledge Abraham had of the way of the Lord and walking in obedience and faith and praying based on God's will. So for us, praying and living go hand in hand, and how God works, how God changes us, how God uses us. We learn in his word, we pray, we live, we teach, we learn, we pray, we live, we teach. And they're all connected together in what we do. It's kind of like kids learning to color in the lines of a coloring book picture. They start out, they use wrong colors, they don't go in the lines, they go out of the lines. But eventually they start to figure out what makes a beautiful picture. And that's how prayer works. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish. It'll be given to you. What it means is that as we know the Lord and abide in him and his word and know his will, that's when our prayer life is really powerful and effective. And that's when we pray based on who God is and what his purposes really are, and we pray based on the will of the Lord. We know this, but we need to be reminded as Christians. And the point in context was that God was not going to keep Abraham out of the loop. He was his friend. Number one, because Abraham and future generations needed to know and live in the way of the Lord, which Sodom was the opposite of that way. And we need to know what the reality is against God's will versus his will and way, so we're motivated to pray and we're inspired and instructed to pray in the way that we need to, so that we know the reality of what sin is about, where it leads, but we also grow in the way of the Lord, and we pray with a commitment, a greater loyalty to God based on his word in prayer. And we grow to become like God in graciousness and truth. Calvin said, God does not make known his will to us that the knowledge of it may perish with us. He wants his will and his truth to be passed on as we pray. Chester said, this man, God graciously chose to know Abraham while the men of Sodom aggressively, we'll see in chapter 19, demand to know the two divine messengers. And the contrast couldn't be more stark. He says, God offers the alternate way to a life of wickedness in this world. So in the context of a world going the way of Sodom, God was building and wanted a community characterized by the way of the Lord, which is the way of truth, which is the way of love. He wanted his people to know what the way of righteousness and love at the heart of the law is, love for God and love for neighbor. So what we know is God's purpose is clear. And nothing we can pray or say outside of that is going to be answered. We learn to walk in the way of the Lord and go by God's heart. And the antithesis to that, of course, the opposite, was what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. It provided a dark contrast to the ways of the Lord. And it motivated him to pray for the lost, but also to pray for strength for the righteous, so that they could trust him, so that they would know in future generations the dangers of sin, the consequences of sin. That's what the Lord is getting at here as to why he needed to inform Abraham. He would know as he interceded later, if there's just 10 righteous there, that he'd know the importance of righteousness. He'd know the effects of evil. He'd be clear about that. God wanted him to know what he was going to do to strengthen his resolve. And that reminds us, God wants us to be alert, as the scripture says, as we pray, as we know his will. And that's the first thing, accept your purpose. Number two, in verses 20 to 25, anchor your prayer. Anchor your prayer. And this is the who of prayer. The first is the why of prayer. See, as the narrative goes on, you see what God says to the other two angels. This is something that Abraham must have overheard. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Someone said, when God reveals to Abraham the mission to see how serious their sin is, Abraham becomes concerned that the righteous that might be there will be swept away with the wicked. So Abraham appeals to the righteousness and perfect justice of the judge of the earth to spare the righteous that they won't be destroyed in this time and what's coming. So Abraham is pressing for what is true and right based on who God is, because he knows he's dealing with the righteous God. See, Abraham doesn't have all the answers, and we don't either. There's a mystery in things that are happening, but there's a pillow he lays his head on, as one man says, and that is the righteousness and the mercies of God. David said, not that he or we won't face mystery, but there is always this fundamental clarity in this world. The heart of all things, the bedrock, stands righteousness from God and his mercy. The point is, Abraham's prayer is anchored in God's righteous character. He prays based on who God is. And we see this all through the Bible with David in the Psalms and Moses and many other people of faith. Their prayers are grounded in who God is and God's character, and that God won't turn away from who he is. And this isn't a matter of doubting when he's questioning God, but this is Abraham saying, God, because you are the righteous judge, because you are who you are, you have to act to do right in this. You can't go against your character in this and destroy any godly that may be there. Now, we know that because of this sinful world, many times the godly and those who trust the Lord are affected by sin. But Abraham is praying based on God's character. Whatever God does, one man says, will not be some knee-jerk reaction, but based on who God is and accurate information about things in perfection. I like the old story of the guy, a student in uni, who lived in a boarding house, and downstairs on the first floor was this elderly and infirm former music teacher. And this uni student and the man, they had a daily ritual. And the uni student, except, would come down the stairs to the old man's door, open it, and say, what's the good news? And this man would pick up his tuning fork, the old music teacher, tap it on the side of his wheelchair, and say, that's middle C. He said, it was middle C yesterday, it's middle C tomorrow, it'll be middle C in 1,000 years. He said, the tenor upstairs, he's always singing flat, the piano across the hall is out of tune. But he said, middle C never changes. Something in a world where everything else is going haywire that never changes is who God is. And that's what verses 20 to 25 are about. The who of prayer. Anchoring our prayers. We turn to a God who never changes, who only acts perfectly, and that grounds our prayers. That inspires us to pray for God's glory. Boyce said Abraham was jealous for God's honor, and he argued that the honor of God would be marred in the minds of men if the righteous were to perish with the destruction of the guilty. And this is the grounding and foundation of his prayer here. It ought to be the foundation of many of our prayers. This is why the judge of the earth shall do right. As Abraham says, he pleads on no merit of his own, but that God must be seen to do right. Remember the story in Exodus 32? We were looking at a Bible study the other day. And remember that story, the golden calf? I always love that story because they made that calf, and then Aaron, later on, talking to Moses, says, well, I don't know how it happened. They gave me their jewelry, and I put it in, and out came this calf. But remember the story after the commandments are given, and Moses goes up for instruction after 40 days. Rather than waiting on God and Moses, the people with Aaron build this calf, turning their jewelry into this golden idol. And then God says, I'm done with these people. Moses, let me burn in my anger. And we see a conversation similar to the one in Genesis with God and Moses, where Moses intercedes for his own people, pointing God to his character. That's what he does there. He points God to the promises that he made to his people, that he would save them, and that he's delivered these people out of slavery. And Lord, your reputation's on the line, your glory. The Egyptians will mock you if you go against your promises, if you don't deliver your people. And see, the point there seems to be he inspires and motivates Moses to pray and intercede for the people. And the same thing seems to happen here with Abraham. He stirs them to intercede in this. It's like someone said, verse 20 to 21, have glue all over them. And the man means by that, they're an invitation drawing Abraham to pray, to come and intercede for the people. Like God is saying, turn to me about this. Talk to me about this, Abraham. And God does this sometimes in our lives, doesn't he? Many times when we hear something in a sermon or we read his word or he just puts somebody on our hearts. We hear about their pain and we intercede. He moves. And God uses this situation to move in Abraham to intercede not only for Lot, his nephew and the family, but the godly that remain in Sodom. But the point is, Abraham prays based on the character of God. His prayers are anchored in who God is and what he's promised. Someone said, the people of God must be able to trust God's purposes and even trust them when circumstances seem to suggest the opposite of what God says. We shouldn't fear that prayer takes the form of questioning, because this is where our doubts belong. And when we lay out our doubts with God, we don't hide them in our hearts, but we bring them to the Lord. And we see that Abraham is building his prayer on what he knew about God's character. And he stands upon that, that God will not deny himself, and we can take him at his word. He will honor his word for his glory. And once our prayers are squarely based on the word of God, we can then pursue God in prayer with perseverance, like Abraham did, as he persists, as he seeks God, we're going to see. And that's when God reassures us. That's when God shows us his grace and his mercy. So this outcry, did you notice that? The outcry that God hears is not from those outside of Sodom, no, in Gomorrah. It's from the ones within who are abusing others and being abused themselves. Someone said, like today, there were no human rights. Just like today, the poor and needy are defenseless many times. The powerful walk over the weak. The poor are left to die. The unborn are killed before they see the world in abortion. The elderly are encouraged to get on the business with dying. This is the selfish world we're in today, and similar in that way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we'll look more at this later in coming sermon, but some think of the sins here primarily that were in Sodom and Gomorrah of sexual, and it certainly included that, as well as certainly homosexuality. But if you think only there, you miss the depth of the depravity. The Hebrew word for outcry is the word of oppression, abuse. Someone said the sins of Sodom are the heinous moral and social corruption, an arrogant disregard for human rights, insensitivity to the sufferings of others. That was Sodom and Gomorrah, a completely selfish place where people's only concern was their own wants, their own desires, and no one cared about anybody's pain or hurt. There's only pride and lack of love. But God hears their cries. Don't miss that. I like the story of Steve Wilmhurst. He tells the story of Terry Waite, this English churchman who went to Beirut in the 80s to negotiate the rescue of Westerners taken by Muslim terrorists. But sadly, Waite was kidnapped and made a hostage for 5 years. And during that time, it said, so many family members sent hundreds, even thousands of letters to try to encourage him in jail. But only one single postcard got through from a woman in England that Terry Waite didn't even know. Sadly. But you know, sometimes Christians can even feel like our prayers are like that. Does God hear the cries? Does God hear our prayers? But God hears the cries of the child who's hurt, the man who's assaulted, the woman who's abandoned. God is faithful. That's the basis of our prayers. He is all powerful. And though we don't hear those cries, God hears all those cries over all the world. And he, as one man said, is hoarding up his justice for the coming day, for those that don't turn to him. And God says, I will go down. Did you notice that? And investigate the outcry. Now, God doesn't know. Of course he knew. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. But this is what theologians call an anthropomorphism. And it's a way in which, in the scripture, God will make himself like a human and come down to the human level so we understand who he is. And that's what God is doing here. Like an investigator. He's saying, I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to go through it with a fine-tooth comb. And you'll know, Abraham, that what I do is right. That's what God is saying here. I like Ann Lott. She tells about hanging wallpaper just by guessing. There was a small bathroom they did this on, and she thought, oh, it's no big deal. We won't even use a plumb line. She eyeballed everything, and then everything was all out of whack when it was done with. And sometimes we try to eyeball reality in our own lives instead of looking to God's Word, who alone we can trust. We trust in Him alone. God wants Abraham to see He is the truth. He will judge accurately. And if God judges, then it's true. He won't do it without doing it cautiously, carefully, and perfectly. That's the God we serve. And so that leads me to number three, finally, and that's ask for patience. Ask for patience. The third building block of our prayers and praying powerfully in verses 26 to 33, and that's the what of prayer. We've seen the why, accepting your purpose, the who, anchoring your prayers in God's character, but here we see the what. Ask for patience and mercy from God. And we see once the two other men, the angels, go towards Sodom, what happens? The Lord stays behind and Abraham stands before Him. And it's a picture of humility, isn't it? Because we see Abraham is humble. But it's also one of communication as Abraham will, based on who God is, intercede for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice first his position. Abraham is humble throughout this whole interaction. He says, indeed, Lord, I'm but dust and ashes, and I've taken myself to speak to the Lord. Let the Lord not be angry, he says, and I will speak. Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. He knew there was nothing in himself that put God under any obligation to hear him. Secondly, notice his persistence in prayer. Yes, the prayer is read in a few seconds, but the way it's presented shows a conversation with God where Abraham persists. He seeks God. He intercedes six times for the people there. And as you read this, you see what it is Abraham is drawn to God's mercy. God sets it up to where he's going deeper and deeper to know the depths of the mercies of God. As he starts with 50, if there's 50 righteous there, will you save them? Will you not destroy them? And then he moves to 45. And if there's 40 there, and then quickly in tens, all the way down to 10, he's learning about the depths of the mercies of God in prayer, and he's coming back to God as he prays, as he listens, as he prays. That's the picture. Someone said he climbed step by step and he gained each one. As he gained each one, he was inspired to dare another. I always like the story of 18-year-old missionary. When he was 18 years old, the missionary Hudson Taylor had gone into his dad's library and read a gospel tract, and he couldn't shake off the message, and he finally fell to his knees and trusted Christ. Later, his mother had been away for a while. She came and she had returned, and he told her the good news, and she said, son, I already knew. Because the day you told me on which you read that tract, I was spending the whole afternoon in prayer, and the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been saved. Jesus said, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And that's how we discover the depths of the mercy of God, as we keep seeking Him, as we don't give up, as we then know His heart and we're drawn to Him and we lean on His assurance and grace. And the reality was Abraham stood before God, and by grace he interceded not only here for, as I said, Lot and the family, but that God would show mercy to all those in Sodom if in fact there were righteous people left in the city. As we've seen, Abraham is anchored in the righteous character of God. And we know this idea of righteousness, that doesn't mean perfection. No, that there were righteous people. That means there were godly people. There were people who trusted and obeyed the Lord. And it doesn't mean, as I said, that Christians don't face trials. Of course not. But the point made is that God many times shows mercy to the ungodly because of the godly. That's the picture here. It reminds us what is at the heart of the Christian life and prayer. The compassion and mercy and patience of God that flows from God through His people and back up to God in prayer. That's at the heart of the Christian life
righteousness and truth, who God's character is, but we know that compassion and mercy. And see, this is Abraham here. He's a friend of God, and he's becoming a friend of man. He's becoming more compassionate. Now, I know that the city's destroyed, and God doesn't even find outside of the Lot's family that is saved, even 10 righteous. But the point is, God is a gracious God. If there were even 10, God was going to save the city. And he does save Lot and the family. But Abraham is becoming more like Jesus Christ, more like God. A boy said, we're never more like the Lord Jesus Christ or more pleasing to God the Father than when we're praying for others with mercy, for mercy. Abraham had been fighting, had fought a war to save Lot, but now he's praying for the whole nation of Sodom. And the Christian faith is based on that compassion of God that transforms us. The reality was, God would bring judgment, but God is a God of mercy because of who he is. And Abraham, you see, doesn't challenge God's evaluation of Sodom or the moral temperature of Sodom and Gomorrah. No, he is pleading for God to show mercy. And that's how we pray. David said, according to your tender mercies, Lord, blot out my transgressions. Someone said he not only examines God's justice, he discovers the depths of God's mercies. So we see in this picture as we come to the Lord's Supper that for the sake of 50 down to 10, he'll show mercy, the Lord will. And then the conversation suddenly stops and the Lord leaves and Abraham goes back. And we want to say, well, you know, what about 5? What about for the sake of Lot and his family? And the question is left until the answer finally comes with who? Jesus Christ, who died for the sins once for all of the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And that's what we remember at this table. The question of Genesis 18 is left open until it's answered in the cross. God spares the wicked, you and me, and all the world that believe for the sake of one righteous person, Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And that's what we remember as we come to communion. The amazing mercies of God in Jesus Christ. As Romans 3 says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. But there is one perfectly righteous. The Son of God who became a Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly in righteousness in our place and took his place on the cross for us who believe and died and suffered but overcame sin and death, that we might forever know the mercies of our amazing God. Are you accepting his purpose? Praying in light of that, are your prayers anchored in his righteous, perfect character? Are you asking to know more and more of the mercies of God? Are you asking that others will be shown that mercy? Are you praying out of that compassion as it works through you, that we might point others to the Savior? May the Lord meet us here today as we come to his table. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you. We thank you that by grace through faith, those of us that are believers are saved and forgiven only because of the perfect righteousness of the one man who is God and man together, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate at this table. Lord God, forgive us when we have sought our own way. And Lord God, forgive us when we lose compassion and concern for the hurt and pain that sin causes around us. Help us to accept the purpose you have for us, anchoring our prayers in you, and Lord, praying for your grace in light of what you have given us in Christ, that others might know and believe, and Lord, that you might strengthen us as those who trust in Christ to live in this world and be your lights. Lord, as we come to the table today, Lord God, we pray that those who believe will come and know this is the table for those that are in Jesus Christ alone. But that table is open for all who believe. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.